I want to sort of take you back about 3 years. 3 years ago, I met a man through David, a man called Michael Hunter, and he's an amazing man. It was a huge blessing to meet him that morning. He works for an organization called Young Life, and Young Life comes out of America. He's from Georgia, and he's been over here working for Young Life for about 14, 15 years, I think. And he wanted to tell us about this organization, Young Life. And Young Life is a Christian organization, and it seeks to reach young people for Jesus, those who are furthest from the church, young people that the church may not contact or may not be meeting. And he told us about it, and I got to know him over that year, met up with him a few times. And then he said, well, why don't you and a few of your older youth go to Scotland and be part of this Young Life camp in Scotland, Loch Monivar. And so a few of us 2 years ago went during the summer to a Young Life camp, and we had such a blast. It was so much fun. We enjoyed the wonderful Scottish summer weather of wind, rain, and just I don't think we ever saw the sun. It could have been winter for all we know, but it was so much fun, and hundreds of kids flocked to that camp to hear about Jesus for the first time, and we were part of that, and we came back, and it was just wonderful. And then fast forward 6 months, so Christmas time last year, he offered me the opportunity to go on staff and to be part of Young Life and to see it happening in Brighton in some way or form. And really, my relationship with him was leading up to that point, so it seemed a natural thing to do. But I turned it down. I didn't turn it down because it was the right thing to turn down, but I turned it down in hindsight out of fear. Actually, it was what God wanted me to do. But at that moment, I didn't want to do it. And last summer, I had the privilege of going to a Young Life camp in America. He didn't give up on me, Michael. He said, why don't you go out to Georgia and go to a Young Life camp there? And I was at the back end, well, finishing my degree, so it felt good to go get away for a while. And so I went to Georgia, and the camp was amazing. It was awesome. The weather was so much better. Rachel, I don't know how, Rebecca, sorry, I don't know how you cope. I really don't know how. Rebecca's from Georgia. It was wonderful. I mean, the humidity was quite a lot, but it was so much better than Scotland. It was just terrific. And so I was out there, and I was on summer staff, which means that I was involved in the rides, the running of rides. If you've ever done one of those quantum leaps, you know, with a pole, and you're at the top, and you jump, and you have to grab onto the bar or hit a bell, telegraph pole. So I was involved in that. So obviously I was belaying people as they went up and they jumped off. So that was my role for 3 weeks, and I was with about 50 other summer staffers. So it was a good community. And we had summer staff coordinators. These are people who are leaders. And if you know me, I need leading. And so I had three leaders. And one of them, Rick, I got to know really well. And one night, Rick, me and Rick were walking from the obstacle course to the club room. And all the campers had run ahead. There was about 500 of them. And by this point, they were really muddy. We got them really muddy in the obstacle course. And they were going to club to sing songs and have a great laugh. And me and Rick were walking back. And he said, why don't we grab a seat here? And so we sat, and it was dark. The stars are out. And Rick, I kind of knew. But that night, I got to really know him. And he got to really know me. And I told him about Young Life. I told him about turning down the job offer. And he was just shocked. He was like, Nick, you're perfect for it. I've got to know you over these 2 weeks. Why didn't you take it? And then he asked this real left field question. Really just bizarre. He says, what's your relationship like with your parents? And Rick's got kids, and so he's a bit older. He's been doing Young Life for a while. And I told him, you know, I think it's good. I mean, I love my mom and dad, and my mom winds me up at times. You know, she calls me, she called me this morning because I didn't answer a call, and she thought there was something wrong with me. And I said, Mom, I missed one call. Doesn't mean everything's gone bad. And so, you know, I said, you know, my parents are good. And then he said, well, what about your relationship with your dad? And I said, well, my dad's a good guy, but I mean, he's not a leader. You know, he's passive. You know, he's sort of, my mom leads the house. He's a great guy, but he's not a leader. You know, he doesn't lead me. And the word I used was passive. And he said it, and it was like a knife to my heart. He said, that's how you view God, isn't it? And I was like, how did you know that? He said, that's how you view God. You think he's a passive father. And that's why you turned it down. You're afraid that he wasn't going to be with you during young life in Brighton. And the reason why I tell you that is that we come to a prophet who's the runaway prophet. He runs from God's calling. And so for me, this is a live issue. For me, I want to know what God does with people like that. And for maybe for you, you've run away from God's calling. Maybe a big calling, or maybe just in an area of your life that you're running from him. Maybe finances, maybe you're running away from him. In whatever area, I don't know what it is, but you do. Or maybe you're running from a situation. Maybe not necessarily to do with God, but you're running from maybe responsibility or from people. And so tonight, we come to a moment in Jonah's life where really his running kind of it gets head on with God now. And so I'm going to read for us. It's Jonah 2. I'm not exactly sure where it is in the church Bible. If you do need a Bible, there is some down there. They've already gone. But Jonah is in the Old Testament. If someone does have a page number, David, what?
928.
928. Fantastic. Brilliant. So I'm going to read from the message. The reason why is because the words are slightly easier for me. But also I like how Eugene Peterson sort of brings out this prayer and really gets the poetic side of things. So it's slightly different wording to what you may have in front of you. So then God assigned a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and nights. Then Jonah prayed to his God from the belly of the fish. He prayed, "In trouble, deep trouble, I prayed to God. He answered me. From the belly of the grave, I cried, 'Help. You heard my cry. You threw me into the ocean's depths, into the watery grave, with ocean waves and ocean breakers crashing over me. I said, I've been thrown away, thrown out of your sight. I never again lay eyes on your holy temple. Ocean gripped me by the throat. The ancient abyss grabbed me and held me tight. My head was all tangled in seaweed at the bottom of the sea where the mountains take root. I was as far down as a body can go, and the gates were slamming shut behind me forever. Yet you pulled me up from that grave alive. Oh my God, my God. My life was slipped away. I remembered God, and my prayer got through to you. Made it all the way to your holy temple. Those who worship hallow gods, God frauds, walk away from their only true love. But I'm worshiping you, O God, calling out in the thanksgiving. And I do what I promised to do. Salvation belongs to God. Then God spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah on the seashore." So let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, for this story of Jonah given to us. We thank you that you were there with him in the belly of that whale. And I thank you that, as that song said, you go before us, you go with us, you're there beside us. And even if we wander, your love will find us. And I pray tonight that we would see how amazing you are, God. And how, though we may fall very deep into the ocean depths, there you still find us. So Lord, have mercy. Hear my prayer. Amen. So the two things that I would love us to see tonight, and that I think are very clear in this passage, is the first is that Jonah knows a God who isn't far off. He might have not have known that at the time, but he now knows it, that God is not far off. And the second thing is, he discovers a God who saves. So a God who is not far off and a God who saves. So let's learn a little bit about Jonah. If maybe like me, you weren't here at the last sermon at Encounter, so maybe a recap might be slightly helpful. So Jonah, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son, and saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" And then a little bit later, it says that Jonah rose and fled the presence of the Lord. He went down and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he went in that direction. So Jonah's been asked by this God, the God of his nation. See, Jonah is a Jew, and his nation, Israel, that we're learning about, very interestingly, we're learning about Israel, the birth of Israel, the nation, in the morning service. David spoke this morning about the Exodus. And so this is a little bit later on in the history of Israel. And Jonah is a Jew, so he knows of a God who often uses prophets to speak to people. And that's what God's asked him to be. But God's asked him to go to a city that he fears. And so he thinks, no, I'm going to get on a boat and I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to head away from where God is. And so he's on this boat, and the winds and the waves get worse and worse, and this great storm comes up, and we read and we discover that the captain and the sailors, you know, especially at that time, they all had gods they knew of. You know, they all worshipped different gods. And so they decide, you know, they wanted to find out, you know, whose God is against us, because this boat is not going to survive this storm. We're not going to survive this storm. And so they discover through lots that it's Jonah's God. And so they throw Jonah off the boat. And Jonah is a Jew. The Israelites are not a seafaring nation. He probably won't be able to swim. And I don't know if anyone here has ever started to drown, whether you were young or maybe a little bit older. But Jonah right now is drowning. And whatever light there was is disappearing, and the depths and the darkness of the sea is engulfing around him. As you see in his prayer, he talks about that. The abyss engulfing around him. And so Jonah, the one who God called, that idea of going to Nineveh will be no more. He's about to die. Now, for a lot of us, we know what happens. And that's sometimes the problem. We become familiar with these stories. And so we go, oh, it's fine. There's going to be a whale in a minute. But Jonah didn't know that. Jonah was about to die. And then we read that a giant fish comes and swallows him. I don't know if you can just imagine that, but you're sinking in the water, and then suddenly there's a change in the water's direction, and maybe you can see it or maybe you don't see it, but these big mouths come around you and then they swallow you. Now in the text it says a giant fish, and for some of you are thinking, I thought it was a whale. That's what you learn, isn't it, at Sunday school. I think it probably was a whale, because I was a chef and mackerel aren't very big. So unless Jonah was really small, you know, he wouldn't have been swallowed by a mackerel. It probably was a big whale. It definitely was a big fish to swallow Jonah. And so Jonah was swallowed by this whale. And I remember a few months back, actually, we were going through this story. I work for a charity called Off the Fence, and we were teaching on Jonah to high school kids, and this was actually, I thought to myself, I'm going to tell high school kids that God used a whale to swallow someone, and I want to tell them that it's true, that it happened. Just seems bonkers. But then I thought, how else would God have saved Jonah? Think about it. If you're drowning in the sea of the Mediterranean, and back then there was no lifeguard, you know, there was no rescue boats. How else would God have saved Jonah? And I asked out of the kids, and actually a lot of them thought, actually, you know, it kind of makes, it's weird, it's odd, but it makes sense that it would have been a whale. How else would he have done it? He sunk so low into the sea. How else would he have done it? And so, did it happen? I think it makes sense that it would have happened in that sense, if God wanted to save Jonah. But also, yesterday I was reminded of a verse in the Gospels when Jesus has been tempted, and he's been tempted for 40 days, and it says the angels come and minister to Jesus. But it doesn't just say that. It says the angels and the animals come to minister to Jesus. And you see, Jesus was part of this nation Israel. He was showing Israel the God who Jonah believed in, the God who created the world and is actively at work in the world. This God who has a relationship with the animals as well as humans. Different, but he does have a relationship with them. And these animals come and minister to Jesus. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but it happened. And so for me, using a whale to save Jonah kind of makes sense. It fits in with the God that we see in the Bible. So this is what's happened to Jonah. He's now in a whale. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know if that's a great place to be. I mean, it's better than drowning, but I've never been in a whale. I can't imagine it being a great place. Probably smells. It's probably dark. It's probably quite cramped in there. And I don't know. I mean, we know that he gets spit, that he, you know, God, you know, throws him out the whale. But does Jonah know that at that moment? I don't know. I don't know. But he prays. And let's have a look at his prayer. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me. Who do you go to when things are difficult? Who do you go to when you have financial difficulties? Who do you go to when life is tough? Who do you go to when you're struggling? See, Jonah goes to the God, and later on in the prayer, it says that he remembered. It talks about him remembering God. It's like, oh, yes, the God, you know, who I've disobeyed. I'm going to actually talk to him. I'm going to ask for his help. And one of the interesting things that I want to pick up tonight, one of two things, is he mentions the temple. In verse 4, it says, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And then a little bit later, in verse 7, it says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and into your holy temple. I just want to dwell on that for a few moments, the temple. You see, Jonah knew of this temple. It was in Jerusalem. And the God he knew of was not a God who created the world and then left. I remember listening to Richard Dawkins saying to Alistair McGrath, I would believe in a God who made the world and left. He said, that's the type of God I want to believe in. The one who would create the world and then just disappear and we won't really know of him. But that's not the God that we discover in the Bible. God created the world, but he also remained actively present. And one of the most clearest expressions of his presence, of where he's at work, was the temple. That was the place where for Jonah and for any Jew would have gone to meet with their God. You see, God lives in this place called heaven. But heaven isn't far away. We sometimes like to think of it like that, don't we? That heaven is this faraway place and the earth is here. But actually the temple is the place where heaven and earth interlocked, where the two places became so close. And so Jonah is reminded of this holy temple. And why is that important to us? Well, in the Gospels, we come to Jesus, and the Jews ask Jesus a very interesting question. They said, what sign can you prove to us that you have authority? So what sign can you prove to us? And I'm thinking he's going to heal someone, or he's going to turn water into wine or something like that, as we've seen him do. But Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. See, Jesus is referring to this temple that Jonah refers to, the place where God, where heaven and earth meet. And Jesus is saying, I am now that real expression, that true expression of heaven and earth meeting together. That's why we say Jesus is both the Son of God and fully human. It's where heaven and earth meet. And Jesus is saying, if you destroy the temple, it will be raised again. And we're going to pick up on that on my second point. But this idea of heaven and earth meeting. And when I was at camp, I was with, like I said, some summer staffers. And one of the summer staffers I worked with was a girl called Callie. And Callie was great fun to work with. And we had moments of frustration and moments of laughter. One of the sort of more frustrating yet sort of funny moments was when we had, so we had those two poles, and there was two teenagers up there, and their aim is to jump and hit the bell. And of course, they've got a harness on, and we're here, and we've got them strapped on. And in Georgia, there's often thunderstorms, and big thunderstorms. And being on a pole with a metal thing is not a great place to be during a thunderstorm. So we have a radar system at the camp. So when lightning was, I think, about 7 kilometers out, we would shut down all the rides. But often rain will be ahead of the lightning. And it started to chuck it down. And I mean rain hard. And my job is to always have my eye on the girl who's up there, because I need to make sure that the rope is straight so when she jumps, she doesn't hit the floor. And it was raining so hard. And we got the call in on the radio that we need to get everyone down. Lightning is in the area. And you could hear it. And these girls have been up there for a while. They were not wanting to jump. And I could not see them. And it was chucking it down. And I could not see them. And one of them said, can I jump? And I just said, yes, just jump. And she jumped and it was fine. But when me and Callie got in, we were soaking wet. We got in the barn. I said, Callie, I couldn't see them. It was raining so much. She said, nor could I. I couldn't see them. But we were in that barn for a little while. The rain was there for a few hours. And I asked her this question. I said, where do you think Jesus is right now? I just sort of asked her, where do you think Jesus is? And she said, I don't know, actually. I've been thinking about that. Because the Bible talks about him being resurrected. But where did he go? I mean, and she said, you know, I've heard some people say, I've asked that question, and I thought, did he die again? Or, you know, what happened to Jesus? Well, we read in Acts that Jesus went to the right hand of the Father in heaven. But the interesting thing is that he sent his Holy Spirit to be with his followers. Anyone who follows Jesus receives the presence of God. And that is why Paul, and this links in with the idea of temple, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a member of it. You see, the reason why being part of Holland Road or being part of a church in Brighton is important is because we become that living temple, the place where heaven and earth meet. It's so significant to realize that the presence of God wasn't just in a temple, but it now becomes a reality for each one of us. And I think that's what Jonah realizes. Remember, he wanted to flee from the presence of God. But you see, God goes with us, even in our disobedience. God goes with us when we're obedient, yes, but he also goes with us in our disobedience. God has met with him in a place that he did not think God could meet with him. He knew of the temple where God's presence is, but now he discovers a God who meets him in the depth of the Mediterranean Sea. What a God. What a God. And this is before I go on to I was thinking about mentioning this, and I was humming and hawing, but I think I will before I go on to the final point about God being a God who saves. So we've seen that God is a God who's with us. But the interesting thing about the temple is that it's also where Jonah's people were. And he was fearful, wasn't he, that he would never see the temple again. He would never be with his people again, his community again. And I just want to say this. Jonah was in utter despair. And sometimes in life we get to those moments where, when in some ways our world falls apart, whether that's financially or maybe anxiety hits in and you start having panic attacks, or maybe depression becomes a true reality. For me, that happened when I was 20. I started to have panic attacks, and one of the things that was recommended to me, and I would recommend to anyone, is go to a GP. Go straight away to your GP. And I went to my GP, Dr. Khan, and he's an amazing guy, Dr. Khan, an amazing GP. And the first thing he asked me was, are you part of like a religious community? You know, are you part of like a synagogue or a church or anything like that? And I said, I'm part of this church called Holland Road. And he asked me about it. And as I told him about it, he sort of became more relieved. He was like, okay, that's good. And I asked him, why did you ask me? He said, because if you've got people around you, it makes what you're going through, you know, I now know that you've got people around you who are going to look out for you. And I discovered that when you're struggling, it's very easy to want to hide it, to want to deal with it on your own. But let me tell you this, just don't do that. If you're part of a community at Holland Road, then tell those in your community what you're struggling with. If you're not, then just join a community. Get to know people. Even tonight, if there's someone here that you know and you're struggling, just go talk to them. Don't do it alone. So the God of salvation. You see, in our passage, we see that Jonah enters. But near the end, he says, verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. I would do what I said I have done, and salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, Jonah did not stay in the whale. He came out. God saved him, rescued him, delivered him. And sometimes when we're in great difficulty, we don't think that there will ever be a sunrise, that there will ever be a moment when I would get out of that, whatever it is. But we see here that we have a God who saves us, that there is joy in the morning. Though sorrow may be in the night, there is joy in the morning. And I've discovered that to be true. The timing may be long. Sometimes those difficult times seem long. Sometimes God seems silent. But there is joy. There is a sunrise to be had with God. But this moment with Jonah points to a greater salvation that I want to end on. It points to Jesus. I've mentioned him a few times. But this is where the link with Jonah becomes so clear, so evident. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster. That's a good word, isn't it? Sea monster, not sea whale. Maybe we should do that on Holiday Club. Have a sea monster. You might make the little kids cry. Stick with the whale. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Spoiler alert, sorry, that happens. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus calls himself links himself with Jonah. He says he thought Jonah was great. Well, there's a greater one than Jonah who's here. See, Jesus is pointing to his death and resurrection. And I want to end on this bit. When I was out there in Georgia, I got to know, obviously, some amazing people, and I wanted to see them. I didn't want to leave, and I had a few weeks of being able to travel around America, and so I had a flight booked to take me out to Denver into Colorado, and one of the summer staffers was a guy called Kenton, and he lives in Wichita, Kansas, and I'm sure you all know where that is, but it's a flyover state. It's right in the middle of America, and Wichita is 5 hours from Denver, and he was like, Nick, we got to hang out. We got to hang out. You're 2 weeks out there. At some point, we need to hang out. So I get to Denver. I wasn't too sure when I was going to hang out with him. So I just started to drive west. And I headed up to a town called Lando. It was about a six-hour drive. And Lando is one of the most remotest towns in America. And they judge its remoteness on the fact that it's on how close you are to a Walmart, which is really interesting. And so the nearest Walmart was a few hours away, so it was classed as a remote town. But we had Wi-Fi. McDonald's was there. It's always a McDonald's. I love America. It's always a McDonald's. And it always has free Wi-Fi, so it's just really, really great. And so he messaged me saying, do you want to meet up this weekend? And it was a Thursday. And I was like, yeah, let's do it. Let's meet up. I'm so excited. I'm pumped to go to Wichita, Kansas. And so I said yes, and then I looked at Google Maps, and I realized that it was a 12-hour drive. I was like, oh, no, 12 hours. And I was thinking, oh. But that morning I read something in the letter to the Romans, and it was Paul saying, you know, I want to come and impart to you encouragement. I want to come and encourage you and impart to you a spiritual gift. That's what he was saying to the Roman church. He really wanted to go with them. So I thought, God, do you know what? I'm just going to drive and I'm going to spend time with Kenton, and I just hope that you use me in some way. So I arrive in Wichita, Kansas, and it's about midday, and he said, why don't we go to Kansas City, which is 3 hours away, and watch a baseball game? So I said, fine. And he didn't know that I'd driven 12 hours, but it came quite apparent when I was driving that I was quite tired, and so he asked me how long have I been driving, and I said 12 hours, and he was, oh wow, okay, are you sure you want to go? And I was like, yeah, let's go. And we got talking, and this is where I want to end, because I just asked him a question. I said, Kenton, you're a Christian, where do you think you go when you die? Where do you think this everlasting life is? And he said, well, I've been thinking about that, because it sounds really boring, because we're just going to be in heaven. It's like, yeah, it does sound a little bit boring. I have to admit, the idea of just being on a cloud, you know, that sort of idea, I thought, that sounds boring. Is that really the everlasting life that we're to receive? And I said, I've been thinking about 2 Peter, and I took him there. And 2 Peter says this. It says, but according to his promise, so the promise of God, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth where faithfulness dwells. A new heavens and a new earth. And he was like, what is that? He was like looking at me, and I was driving. I was like, okay, fine. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And so we went there, and it says this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul is referring to those who have gone to glory. Like we like to say, you know, and recently in Holland Road, we've had a few deaths, and they've gone to be with Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. They fell asleep, you know, they've gone to be with Jesus in that place called heaven. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come, listen to this, the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And I've never seen a face just drop in Kenton. He was like, what? And you see, his dad is really sick. He's a believer, but he's really sick. And he was like, so my dad's going to get a new body. We're going to be on this new world, this new creation. I said, yes. And I haven't been a Christian for long, but I'm staggered by how many people don't realize this. Shocked. That God, this idea of heaven and earth meeting that we see in the temple and we see in Jesus and now we see in the church, will become fully realized. There will be a time when both will overlap and this world will be made new. And when I was with those young people in camp, and a lot of those don't know Jesus, I used to always think, Imagine a life. You might want to go, no, I don't want to do anything with God. I don't want God. I want to live my own life. And I'm always thinking, in this world, you want to do that. Where you cannot escape the suffering, the pain, the refugee crisis. You can try and live how you want, but I think there's always going to be moments where you think something's not right with this world. And you see, Jonah encounters a God who is so interested in this world. And actually, Jonah's mission was to go tell Nineveh about this God who one day will bring the resurrection, one day will bring this world back to how it should have been. It's a remarkable reality. So I want to end on this encouragement from Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not in what is seen, but in what is unseen. He's saying, fix the eyes on that reality of the new creation. Fix your eyes on the coming kingdom. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, Jonah was looking to the seen things of Nineveh. He wasn't looking to the unseen things. And I would love the band to come up, and I'm going to pray for us. But I just want to end on this. You see, the call of God in our lives, it may lead us to a place of suffering, a place of difficulty. Our disobedience may lead us to a place of suffering and disability. It may lead us to places that hurt and are painful. But it's not meaningless. It's doing something. What goes on in our lives following Jesus matters, and it means something to him, and it's not wasted. But it is storing up for us a greater glory that is to come. And we get to enjoy one day a world where there is no suffering, no pain, no crying. What a world that is going to be. And I think of the students in a couple of weeks who are going to tell people of Jesus for the first time, this is your message. That God has come from heaven and has done something and is doing something about the mess of this world. So I'd love to pray for us. And I'm sure God has been, I hope God has been speaking. And I believe God has spoken tonight. So let me pray for us. And then we'll go into a time of worship and see what God does. So Father, thank you. Thank you that you meet with us. We can't leave your presence. Jonah thought he could run, but you met with him in his darkest moment. I thank you that there is a resurrection. There is the life to come. And I thank you that you do not give up on us. That you do not mean to harm us. That you have a future that is good, that will prosper us, that will give us a hope. Thank you, Father, that you are a good Father. So please bless us. Please meet with us, I pray. Amen.